Well, I wonder this morning, who do you go to when you need advice? These days we can seek guidance from all over the place, can't we? We're not just confined to our friends and family and work colleagues like perhaps we were in the past. These days you've got the world at your feet. You've got Google, Facebook, Twitter, vlogs, blogs, YouTube. And what happens in those forums? Well, often, if you're like me, you'll find yourself in a bit of an echo chamber. That means you simply surround yourself with people who agree with you. Your opinion, your view, your political ideology is simply echoed back to you. Well, Christian friend, let me ask you, as you expose yourself to a tidal wave of opinions and worldviews from different parties and agencies, do you ever stop to think what God has to say? Are you concerned with the counsel of the Lord's? Whose word do you want to hear? And that's a big question that Ahab faces in this passage before us. Ahab's got something he wants to do, and he's made his mind up, but now he's got a choice. He can follow his heart, or he can seek counsel from the Lord. He can listen to the word of God. And this is important for us as Christians because we face exactly the same dilemma today, don't we? And think about what society says when you face a big problem. When you face a big problem, the world says that if there's a big decision in life to make, well, you need look no further than your own desires when making your choices. So here's what Princess Diana said when she was alive. She said, "Only do what your heart tells you to do." Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, said, "Don't let the noise of other people's opinions drown out your own inner voice." And Robin Williams, the comedian and actor, said, "There are no rules. Just follow your heart." That's the world's way. If it feels good, then do it. Get on with it. Follow your heart. But of course, Christians should have a different model, shouldn't we? Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." See, we know that our hearts are desperately sick, that we can't always rely on them for good advice. We know that for wise counsel, we need to listen to the one who is wisdom. We need to listen to the word of God. We know that, and yet so often we find ourselves in Ahab's position. We've got the choice between God's word and the choice between what our heart tells us and what we really want to do. And we've got a choice to make. But whose word do we want to hear? And that's the question we're going to answer this morning as we look at 1 Kings 22. But before we get into it, let's quickly remind ourselves of the context. Ahab and Jezebel sit on the throne of Israel, and they're in charge of the 10 northern tribes. And this pair are some of one of the most evil couples in history. They're wicked to the core. Jezebel springs from a place called Sidon, and she introduces Baal worship to the Israelites. Not only does she inject idolatry into the land, she then goes to great lengths to suppress the truth. And she has God's prophets tracked down and killed. And Ahab is complicit in the whole thing. The two of them make the whole nation corrupt. And only a couple of prophets stand up to him. Elijah is one of them. But back in chapter 21, this power couple push God too far. They have a godly man named Naboth executed for the sake of a vegetable patch. And God sentences them to death. And God sends Elijah to give them the bad news. Ahab will die, Elijah says. And chapter 22 outlines just how that unfolds. But actually, we're going to see even in chapter 22, God is still willing to give Ahab an escape route, if only he'll listen to him. But will he? Whose word does Ahab want to hear? Will he listen to his own heart, or will he listen to the Lord? Well, we've got 3 points this morning and we'll apply the passage as we go. So point number one, an echo chamber of lies, an echo chamber of lies. Now, Ahab was part of a 12-king coalition that had successfully stood up against a guy called Ben-Hadad. He was the king of Assyria. And one of his allies was a guy called King Aram. He was king of Syria. And one day Ahab realizes that Aram is still occupying a city in Israel's territory. So verse 3. Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. Now, Ramoth Gilead was on a highway. And the king who controlled Ramoth Gilead could basically collect a congestion charge. So every caravan and minibus that went through could be taxed. And of course, Ahab wanted a piece of that revenue. In verse 4, we meet Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Benjamin in the south. And Jehoshaphat, he's on a state visit, and he comes to see Ahab. So verse 4, Ahab asks, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, it has to be said, in this passage, is a complete wally, all right? Put it mildly, there's not much we can learn from him. But even a broken clock is correct twice a day, as they say, right? And here, Jehoshaphat is on point. Ahab's made his mind up. He sees Ramoth Gilead, I want it. It's ours, why shouldn't we go and get it? But Jehoshaphat's like, all right, mate, hold your horses. We need to find out what God, what Yahweh, thinks about this decision. We can't just go running in, all guns blazing, without seeking God about it. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into your hand, O king. You want to know what God thinks? Ahab tells Jehoshaphat. Well, I'll tell you what God thinks. And he doesn't will out one or two or even 10 prophets. He brings out 400s. And they're all saying the same thing. Do it, Ahab. The Lord will give it into your hands. Well, already for us as readers, alarm bells should be ringing, shouldn't they? Because what do we know about God's true prophets? Well, generally, they work alone. At most, they work in twos. So Moses, Samuel, Nathan, Elijah. God doesn't need big numbers. Just one faithful servant. Well, who are these 400 prophets, you might ask? Well, do you remember back in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, where Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Yahweh and Baal go head to head. And of course, Baal is exposed as an impotent phony. He's unable to throw lightning down from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. But of course, God does it with ease. On Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Baal. And after they're exposed as fakers, Elijah has them executed. But we're also told of 400 prophets of a false god called Asherah. Asherah was a goddess. Think of her as Baal's girlfriend. And in chapter 18, her prophets either escape or they simply don't show up. They don't rock up. And we're not told anything more about them. So it's likely, and I say likely, we don't know for sure, but it's likely that these prophets of Asherah have simply changed their hats. They've taken off their Asherah badges and they've put on their golden calf Yahweh badges. And they're saying, we speak for gods. But Jehoshaphat smells a rat, doesn't he? Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire, he asks. He can tell that this rabble are a bunch of crooks. Verse 8, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. I suppose we've got to commend Ahab for his honesty. But here he reveals his true colours, doesn't he? Because Ahab is not fixated on who's telling the truth. He's fixated on who's being supportive. It doesn't matter whether what he's being told is true, just so long as they agree with him. And notice he hates the person who tells him the truth. He never prophesies anything good about me. Always bad. He's always telling me I'm wrong. He's always got bad news. He's always telling me God ain't happy with me. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't say that. You never know what he's going to say. Verse 9, Ahab says, oh, all right, go on then, wheel out Micaiah. Well, Christian friends, you realise that often people say they're searching for the truth. But actually, sometimes they're lying to themselves. Think of that famous scene from the movie A Few Good Men. You've got Jack Nicholson in the witness box. He's a two-star general. And Tom Cruise is saying, I want the truth. And what does Jack Nicholson say? He says, you can't handle the truth. And for many people, that's true. Especially when it comes to God's words. People live their lives like Ahab. See, the truth of God's word is inconvenient, isn't it? It shines a light on our hearts and exposes us for what we are. It doesn't give us a pat on the back. It doesn't say, follow your heart. It doesn't say, believe in yourself and everything's possible. That's the sort of drivel you hear on X Factor. No, God's word takes a sword to our pride and an axe to our self-righteousness. And therefore, people hate it. Like Ahab, they lock it away. Well, Ahab doesn't want to hear the truth. So what's his next strategy? Well, he's going to create himself his own little echo chamber. And to do that, he's going to put on a big show, verses 10 to 12. Now, as you can probably tell, I'm one of the least cultured people in the room. Musicals ain't my thing. But I do remember when I was young, my parents took me to this little show on the Isle of Wight, a little theatre show. It was great. And I remember I was riveted. I'd never seen anything like it. The lighting, the story, the singing. And I left that little theatre show feeling energised and like I was going to have a career in acting. It was great. It's since waned, but anyway. But there's something about a show, isn't there? It leaves you feeling pumped up. It leaves you feeling good. You walk out feeling 10 foot tall. Well, that's what we've got here in verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, and at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. Well, this is like the royal variety performance, isn't it? You've got two kings sitting on their thrones, and the show is about to commence. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into your hand, into the hand of the king. Well, can you picture the scene? The drama, the pomp, the show. Zedekiah's got his big horns, his big brass horns, and he's literally saying to him, you're going to push the Syrians back. And it all looks very religious, and there's a lot of very important people there, and they're all dressed beautifully, but it's a farce, isn't it? It's an echo chamber of lies. And verse 12, all of the prophets prophesied so. They're all in agreement, yes, Ahab, do it, do it. See, Ahab's trying to convince himself and Jehoshaphat that he should attack Ramoth Gilead through sheer weight of numbers. And they've got all the religious costumes. And they're all singing from the same song sheet. Well, Christian friend, are you convinced? And has anything changed in the 2,000 or so years since this event? Well, not really. There are churches in the UK today that have taken it upon themselves to condone any behaviour that their members want to indulge in. So if I want to convince myself that my homosexual relationship is okay in the eyes of God, well, there's a church for that. In fact, I can gather hundreds of vicars together and read dozens of blogs and books from very religious people, all telling me, yeah, go for it, it's okay. And they'll all be dressed in beautiful religious costumes. And their churches will look far better than Amiens Park, no offence. There'll be candles and statues and choir boys. And it'll all be very middle class and respectable. And if I want to convince myself that following Jesus means a life of financial success, where everything goes well, and all I've got to do is name it and claim it, and I'll never get sick. Well, there's a church for that. And it'll be a far livelier place than Amiens Park Chapel, I tell you. There'll be hundreds of people, and there'll be dancing and singing and clapping and noise and sweat and suits. And they'll put on a good show. And if that doesn't convince me, well, I can whack on Christian TV or Christian radio, and I can gather thousands of religious people to tell me exactly what I want to hear. I can create for myself an echo chamber of lies. Christian friend, beware if your church is always telling you exactly what you want to hear, find another church. Because it's a good bet they ain't teaching you the word of God. To find the truth, I don't need 400 bishops in fancy hats and religious costumes who all agree with each other. I simply need one faithful man with a Bible. One faithful man who can tell me the authentic word of God. And actually, that's our second point, the authentic word of God. Because there's one man who will tell Ahab the truth. And as we look at Micaiah's part in this story, we're going to learn five things about the word of God. Five things. So point two has got five subheadings. So the authentic word of God, firstly, cannot be coerced. So look down at verse 13. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favourable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favourably." Do you see the pressure being put on Micaiah? Don't be the odd one out, mate. Don't be the one to upset King Ahab. Please, just for once, just tell him what he wants to hear. Verse 14. But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." This verse should be stuck on every pastor's study, shouldn't it? See, the big pressure for pastors and preachers is to simply tell their congregations what they want to hear. Paul knew this. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." See, Paul and Micaiah understand that God's word cannot be coerced. I cannot make the Bible say what I want it to say. I, as a preacher, can only tell you what God's word tells me. I don't stand above him. He stands above me. So, Christian friend, I hope you pray for your pastor and your teachers and preachers. For Gerard, for Joseph, for Mickey, for Alan, for Simon. Let this be your number one prayer for them and anyone who steps into this pulpit. That as surely as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to them, they will speak to you. 2B, the authentic word of God is irrelevant to the ungodly. Verse 15 to 18. So verse 15. Ahab asks him, that's Micaiah, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not?" And look, Micaiah responds sarcastically. He says, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." This is what you want to hear, Ahab, isn't it? I can be your echo if you want me to be. If that's what you really want, I can tell you exactly what your crowd are telling you. verse 16. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? See, through his sarcasm, Micaiah has made Ahab show his hand. And you see the tragedy. Ahab knows deep down that his prophets are lying to him. He knows that Micaiah will tell him the whole truth. And in verse 17, Micaiah does. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his home in peace. Here's the truth, Ahab. If you go into this war, you're going to die. The sheep will lose their shepherd. The king will be killed. Attacking Ramoth Gilead will lead to disaster. Verse 18, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Here's the tragedy of Ahab. The truth of God's word is irrelevant to him. He knows the words of Micaiah are true. He knows that he's hearing the authentic word of God. But in his stubbornness and his pride, he will not change his decision. Well, I wonder how many people sit in church week after week, and as the preacher tells them that they need Jesus, they nod along in agreement. In their heart, they know it's true. They know that one day they'll die and be punished for their sin. But like Ahab, they don't change their minds. They don't call out to be saved. They just do a mental shrug. He never says anything good concerning me. He's always evil. It's always miserable coming out of his mouth. I wonder if that's you this morning. You know God's word is true, but in your sinful stubbornness, you refuse to turn to him. And therefore, the truth's irrelevant to you. You don't really want it, so you willfully choose to ignore it. 2C, God's word is totally transparent, verses 19 to 23. I suppose this is the tricky bit of the passage, isn't it? What's going on? Well, Micaiah simply lifts the lid on the unseen spiritual realm. He shows us what's going on in heaven. And in fact, this is a tale of two throne rooms. Here's Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and they're sitting on their thrones, surrounded by advisors. Well, says Micaiah, let me tell you about another throne room that you can't see. A more important throne room. Verse 19, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Now, the big problem here is people say, aha, God can lie. See, God's condoning lies. But actually, God's faultless in his behavior here, isn't he? God, being a just judge, has sentenced Ahab to death. You can read about that in chapter 21. So now God's going to entice Ahab to die in battle. Since the spiritual realm is under Yahweh's control, just like the physical realm, the angelic spirits gather before him, and he brings them before him for suggestions about how he's going to get Ahab sentenced to death. Some of these spirits are good, some of them are bad. And various spirits come up with various ideas. But then an evil spirit steps forward, verse 22. And he says, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. I'll lie to King Ahab, says this evil spirit. I will use the evil lying tongues of his prophets to tell him exactly what he wants to hear, and he'll fall for it. God says, that will work, go and do it. So God's not the one who's going to lie to Ahab. It's going to be an evil spirit working through the wicked minds of these false prophets. And God's simply giving him permission to do it so that his sovereign will might be fulfilled. But actually, God's being totally transparent, isn't he? He's being totally honest with Ahab throughout. Because he tells him exactly what's happened in heaven. He draws back the curtain. Micaiah says, you do realise about half an hour ago in heaven there was this big meeting. And this evil spirit said he was going to come into your prophets and lie to you. And you realise God said that would work and you'd fall for it. So you can't accuse gods of trying to deceive Ahab. Because God tells him everything. God tells the truth. He's totally transparent. And for me, that's one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian. God is totally transparent about the world in which we live. His word reveals to us the hidden things going on in heaven, the spiritual realm, the spiritual battles. And his word tells us what to expect if we accept him. And he tells us what to expect if we reject him. No one who reads the Bible can accuse God of keeping secrets. As Paul says in Colossians 1:26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints. God has given human beings all the tools they need to reach out and find their riches in him. 2D, the authentic word of God will not be received with joy. We've seen that people don't really want the truth. So look at verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Micaiah has just delivered life-saving words to the king of Israel, King Ahab. But he's not thanked. He's not saying, oh, thanks for telling me that. I'll avoid that. No, he's slapped. And verse 26, he's thrown into prison. Don't expect, Christian friend, that when you tell someone the life-saving words of the gospel, they're going to receive it with joy. What's the modern opinion of Christianity? Well, it's that we're a bunch of old bigots. We're old-fashioned. We're narrow-minded. We're judgmental. And that's because the word of God is not received with joy. In fact, our society has done everything it can to silence the authentic word of God. In schools, in university, on television, they slap it down and they shut it up because people don't want to hear it. They've even started to arrest street preachers, haven't they, for simply telling people the truth. And of course, around the world, it's even worse, isn't it? People end up in Micaiah's situation, in prisons, assaulted, and sometimes even put to death. 2E, the authentic word of God will be vindicated in the future. So look again at Micaiah's response to Zedekiah's slap. He says, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Verse 25. And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. The day is coming when everyone will know you're a fraud, Micaiah says. And you'll be cowering in your bedroom, hiding from justice. And verse 27, look at his response to Ahab. Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meagre rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all you peoples. Micaiah is making a simple point. How do you know a true prophet from a false prophet? Well, true prophets are vindicated. Time will tell if what they say happens. If what they say happens, you know that God was speaking through them. So Micaiah says, wait and see. He's confident that in time, he'll be publicly vindicated. And listen to the words of Psalm 135. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Christian friend, it's the same for us. In faith, we know that we will be vindicated. Being a Christian, sometimes the world makes you feel 3 inches tall, doesn't it? What an idiot. You really believe that a dead man can come back to life? You really believe that one day you'll come back to life with a new body and the world will be transformed? And you really believe this all hangs on a Jewish peasant who died 2,000 years ago? and he's going to come in the clouds and judge the world. People think we're idiots. But Christian friend, be encouraged. One day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And God will vindicate his people. His word and his promises will come to pass. And his enemies will have nothing left to say. They'll be cowering under their beds with no place left to go. Okay, our third and final point. A totally predictable outcome. Verses 29 to 38. Now, verse 29 and 30 show us that Jehoshaphat is the most gullible bloke in the whole Bible. Ahab says to him, here's what we're going to do. Jehoshaphat, you're going to dress up like me. And I'm going to disguise myself as a nobody, a normal soldier. Basically, Jehoshaphat, you're going to stick a big target on yourself saying, shoot me. All right, you go and do that. And I'm just going to slink into the background, says Ahab. But why is Ahab doing this? Well, it's clear he's not entirely convinced of his own lie, is he? If Zedekiah and his 400 prophets are right, well, then Ahab should have no qualms about riding into battle. He can go in all guns blazing. Victory is a certainty if his prophets are right. But Ahab knows they're lying. He knows that Micaiah was telling the truth. So he thinks, well, what I'll do, I'll compromise. I can kind of outsmart gods. So I'll go in disguise. I've got this plan and I'll put it into action. It'll be great. Well, Christian friend, we do this, don't we? When there's a sin we're involved with, or there's a choice we have to make, normally we know what God has to say about it. We can gather as big a crowd as we want to tell us it's okay, but really we know. If you've got the Holy Spirit living inside you, you know the truth. But we end up like Ahab. We have a foot in both camps. We want to disguise our sin, hoping that we can somehow outsmart gods. We put our little plans into action. So I know I shouldn't get engaged to that non-Christian guy, but he's so handsome and he gets me. So I'm going to bring him along to church and I'll get him involved in it. He'll become a Christian later, I'm sure. That's the way I'll do it. Or perhaps, well, I know there's no good church in the village I want to move to. I know that moving there is going to be spiritually detrimental for the kingdom and myself and my family. But the house is so big and the price is so good. So what I'll do, I know what I can do. I can watch loads more sermons online. I mean, you've got Zoom and YouTube now. We can do that. I'll be twice as committed. I'll pray more. Christian friend, if you keep compromising, if you keep trying to have a foot in both camps, if you keep trying to outmaneuver gods, well, then you're going to look as foolish as Ahab. You can't outwit gods. You can't wriggle away from the truth of his words. If you as a believer continue to openly rebel against his commandments, it's not going to turn out well for you. The outcome will be totally predictable. And of course, it's totally predictable with Ahab, isn't it? It's no surprise as to what happens next. Verse 31. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Ahab's big plan falls to pieces within seconds. He didn't know about King Aram's strategy, the king of Syria's strategy, but God did. And verse 34. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. It doesn't matter how good our disguise is. It doesn't matter how well we think we've protected ourselves from the consequences of disobeying God's words. We will be found out. Some random Aramean bowman just pings off an arrow, aiming at no one in particular. But of course, God's guiding that arrow, isn't he? And it finds the only chink in Ahab's armor. And he struck a fatal blow. And Ahab slowly bleeds to death in his chariot. a totally predictable outcome. Verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Well, it's tragic, isn't it? Whose words do you want to hear? Christian friend, pray that you would learn, that we would learn, the lessons of Ahab. If you're in sin here this morning, stop trying to convince yourself that it's all right. Stop trying to live life in disguise. Perhaps that's some of us here. Perhaps you're one of those people gathering a crowd, creating your own little echo chamber. You've gathered yourself an echo chamber of unbelieving voices, and they're all telling you exactly what you want to hear. It might be at work, might be online, might be people you know who aren't saved. Well, if that's you this morning, turn the volume down on them and turn the volume up on God's words. Hear and respond to the authentic word of God. And Christian friend, pray for those who preach the word of God to you. Any man who steps into this pulpit and anyone taking Sunday school or youth club talks, pray that they would have the courage to be Micaiahs instead of Zedekiahs. Pray that we would faithfully tell you what the word of God tells us, even if that makes us unpopular and you uncomfortable. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you this. And I say this from a place of deep concern and love for you. God's word is true and it's unavoidable. God's word tells us things we don't want to hear. One day we're going to die. And we all will stand before God and he will pass judgment on us. And if we've done nothing about the debt of sin that is hanging over us, well, then you'll face a totally predictable outcome. An eternity in darkness, being punished by God forever. Don't let God's word become an irrelevance to you. Why would you do that? Why would you end up like Ahab? Instead, why not listen to God's word? The word who became flesh and lived amongst us. The word whose name is Jesus. So this morning, I urge you, bow the knee to him, asking him to be your saviour and your king. And he'll wipe away your sin and he'll breathe new life into you. And you can dwell with him in heaven forever. Whose word do you want to hear? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you tell us the truth. Lord, you tell us the truth about what we're like, where we stand with you. And Lord, you tell us the truth about where we're going. So Lord, we pray, Lord, we thank you for revealing the truth through Christ. We thank you that there's salvation in his name when we call upon him. Lord, we pray that if there's those listening here this morning, online or in this building, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. Don't let them be Ahabs. Lord, we pray that they would respond to your word. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as Christians, Lord, that we would really obey your word. It's easy to believe your word. Lord, help us to obey it and live by it and silence the voices of the world so that we might honour you with our lives. Hear our prayers, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.